Well, first and foremost, let me say how grateful I am for all the birthday wishes, and I know that many of you have been praying for me at 11:08 every day for several months. And I would just ask that you would continue to do that, to pray for my family and me. I appreciate that. And then if you let me know your birthday, I will do that for you. And so if you want that. That was special, and as special as that was, I was about to cry. I don't want to now. but I do. I want to extend a special thank you to our veterans and those in the veteran family for your service to our country, and I want to thank you for also your service in our church. So thank you very much. Yes. Today we're continuing our series called Going All In, and if you're new with us, if you've forgotten, you should have found a Going All In response card on your seat when you came in. I want you to go ahead and write your name on that. You'll notice we added something new this week, and that is an email address. And so there should be a pen in your seat pods somewhere near you. I'm going to ask that you would please print. There's a couple of these cards. We don't quite know who you are because we can't quite read the name. And so, and then also, go ahead and put your current email address down, and we'll make sure that we have that current so that I can contact you about what the Father's doing in your life. Also, if you're watching online, you can go to our website, bbclife.org/all-in, and that will allow you to respond. And so at the end of the service, I'll ask you to mark where God is working in your life, what you believe He's calling you to in one of these areas, and then you can leave that on your seat when you leave, and we'll collect those. And so today I have a question, and so many of you are still meeting in your small groups and home groups and such like that, and I'm so grateful for that. It's important that we don't do life alone. And so I want to give you a question that you can discuss. And so you can discuss that in your group, maybe discuss it with your family. Pray about it yourself. But that question is this. It is, have I ever had to give up something I love for something, or for something I love even more? Have I ever had to give up something I love for something I love even more? And so I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about that. There's a few things that come to my mind. remember Garth Brooks used to sing the song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Like he had this girlfriend that he thought was like the love of his life, and then and God didn't answer that prayer and then gave him a wonderful woman to be his wife. So, you know, maybe it's a relationship that you had to give up that was unhealthy or something like that in your past. Maybe it was a job that, you had to give up one job that you loved for the opportunity of something that you loved even more. Maybe a passion or something like that. Just what have you ever had to do that? And what types of things were they? And then let's bring it home a little more personal, a little bit more close to us and to the heart. And maybe what God's doing in us now is that, have you ever had to give up something? Maybe it was a sin. Maybe it was a grudge. Maybe it was an addiction. Maybe it was something like that, for something you love even more, which is freedom in Christ, which is restored relationships, those sorts of things. So what are those things? Have you ever had to? And then maybe another question would be, is God asking you to give up something you love for something you love even more? And if you'll remember, as a church, we actually use this statement as a part of our unity statement that we talked about way back in February, if anyone can remember that far back. But that is this: in order to maintain unity in our church, I must give up things I love for things I love even more. I must give up the things that I love, my preferences, for what I love even more, which is the bride of Christ, the church, the unity within the church, and the mission that Christ has all called us all to. And so let's think about those things. I have another question here, and that's this. Why is it so hard to change what I care about? Because that's really at the heart of that question, having to give up something I care about or change what I care about. Why is it so hard to do that? And I don't know if you struggle, but sometimes I struggle to change what I know I should care about this, but I actually care more about this. Why is that a hard thing to do? And I'll give you the answer to this one. It's because we care about it. We care about the things that we care about. And to make a change in that is very difficult. It's very hard. Because what that means is that we do have to love something even more. We do, in order to change the things that I care about, the things that I think are important, the things that you think that are important, the things that the church, the believers, Christ followers, thinks that are important, we've got to realize there's a greater love, a higher love. You want me to sing the song, "Bring Me a Higher Love"? I'm not going to do it. So, and by the way, the singing on the video was great, and I'm glad they sped up Bronson's. It's hard to change. Good example of that is it's hard to change what I care about, and this is kind of silly, but it's true. Say anything with peanut butter in it. Peanut butter fudge, Reese cups, peanut butter milkshakes, peanut butter malts, peanut butter on a spoon, peanut butter any way you want to put it, for something I love even more, which is hopefully to see my grandchildren one day that I don't have yet. So changing what I care about, which is eating and enjoying and doing a lot of the things right now that may seem fun in the temporary, for something I love even more in the future. And all of us have those things in our life, and it's difficult. It's hard to do. So I'm not saying changing what we care about or giving up things that we love for things that we love even more is easy. It's not. But it is possible with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the good news of Jesus Christ and the Father working in each of our lives. And so the main point today is just simply this, and that is going all in requires changing what I care about. It requires it. For me, wherever you are in the spiritual spectrum, you may be someone who's not a believer yet. You may be someone who's just kind of very skeptical, and you're just trying to figure this thing out. Is there anything to this Jesus thing or not? But in order for you to take your next step in that discovery, it requires changing what you care about. What is important to you? The truth of who Christ says He is, or other things? You may be someone who's just become a new believer, or becoming awake to the things of God. It requires, for you to take your next step, requires you to change some of the things that you care about. You may have been a Christian for many years and been on the path and following Jesus for a long time. But for you to take your next step, for me to take my next step, it requires that I change what I care about. Always there's things between me and what I think and what I care about, what I love, and Jesus and loving Him. And Jesus and following Him, and Jesus and being sold out to Him. So going all in requires that I change what I care about. I want to remind you of the reason that John wrote his book. We are going to read it probably every week. It's found in John chapter 20, and it says this. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And then he goes on to say this, but these, the signs that we're talking about, these seven signs that Jesus performed, these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that is, He is the Savior. He's the promised one from God. He is the promised King. He is the one that Israel had been looking for, that Israel rejected. He's the one that Adam and Eve rejected in the garden. He's the one that I've rejected. He's the one that our world rejects. But He is indeed the solid rock. And so, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. It's through the belief in Him that He is your King, the rightful King, the rightful winner. Not because He won an election and the most popular people went with Him, but because He won at the cross on Calvary, defeating death, hell, and the grave, rising again, and buying our freedom. That's what Christ has done. Our real freedom. Not something temporary that can be taken away, but something that He says is eternal. And that is that life in His name. And that's what He wants us to have. Our main text today is in John chapter 5. We'll start in verses 1 and go through around 16. I want to encourage you to do this, especially if you're going to meet in a group or talk about this as a family. Everything that happens in John chapter 5 and even the next few chapters relates back to what we're talking about today. And so we're talking about this miracle that Jesus did at this pool. He heals a guy that had been crippled for 38 years or paralyzed or something. We don't know exactly what his condition was. But he had been there in this condition for a long, long time. Jesus uses what He does with this man to bring up many things that the religious people needed to know about Him and how they were refusing to accept Christ and how they were not acknowledging who He was and how they were rejecting what the Scriptures even said about Him. And so you can study the rest of this chapter and then apply it back and see how this miracle that Jesus did relates to what He's teaching in the rest of the book. So in John chapter 5, verse number 1 and following, it says, sometime later, and so this is about 16 months, we believe, after we saw Jesus in John chapter 4. So it's been quite a while. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And then the next verse, it says, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, archaeologists have actually found this location. There's actually two pools separated by a walkway, and then there's all of these columns that would have held up a roof around that. And so, and it's near the Sheep Gate where they would bring the sheep into the temple complex for the sacrifices under the Jewish system and the Old Testament system. And so that's where all of this is going on. And I'll just talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So the next verse is this. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And then it goes on, says one who was there had been invalid for 38 years. So that's his condition. And then he says this, when Jesus saw him lying there and he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? And so if you're looking at your Bibles real quick, a note, your Bible, you may notice, probably if it's a newer Bible, goes from verse number 3 to verse number 5. Verse number 4 is missing. There should be, if it is missing, there should be a note there that points you down to something below. And the reason that verse is removed to the notes is because there are the older Bibles that we have were written from older manuscripts, and verse 4 was in there. But we've discovered, I don't know the number, a ton of earlier manuscripts, and they don't have this verse in. So it's believed that as the Scripture was being rewritten over the years, is that some of the scribes explained verse 4. In verse 4, they used verse 4 to explain what was going on here, why all these crippled, paralyzed, blind, lame people were laying at these pools. And it was a superstition. And the superstition was this, is that the waters in these pools would become troubled. That is, they would start to move around, bubble up or something like that. And the superstition was that the first person who gets into the pool after the waters is stirred is would be healed. And so that's why they're all there hanging out to do that. And so what you have here is that you have Jesus coming to this man at this pool. There's many crippled people there, and Jesus comes up to this man and he says, do you want to be made well? Now that's an obvious, I mean, that should have an obvious, I mean, if you've been crippled for 38 years, you would What would the answer to that question be? Yes, right? I want to be made well. Well, I actually think that's Jesus' question for us today. For you, for me. His question every day. Do you want to be made well? And so Jesus finds this one. I don't know why he talks to this one guy. I'm sure the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is leading him. Here's the guy. And he talks to him. And of course, the man wants to get well. And then the next verse, the man replies and says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And so he believes in the superstition. And I want to tell you, it's cruel to think that God would make people who can't perform in order to be made well. Okay? And this is important because we're talking about paralyzed people here trying to race to the swimming pool to get healed. But the same thing's true of us. We cannot perform to be made well. We can't do good enough. We can't be a good enough Christian or a good enough Christ follower or a good enough church person. We can't be a good moral person. It's impossible for us to perform. God knows it's impossible for us to perform to His standard. He understands that. And so He's made another way because we are all like this guy. We're paralyzed, we're blind, we're lame. We cannot do it. And so the man here gives two reasons why he's not well. Why? So Jesus asks the question, he gives an excuse. And that is, the first is that he has no one to help him. There's no one to help him. And so that's his excuse. It's like, I don't have anyone to help me. I've been in this condition for 38 years. They bring me out here, I don't know, I guess in the morning. And they leave me here all day. And whenever I hear the commotion, I can't even go get into the water. There's no one here to help me. And then the second excuse that he gives is this, is that someone always beats him into the pool. Now, of course the man wants to be made well. Here's his excuses. But Jesus wants him, the reason he's asking this question is he wants him to realize something. And that's our first point today. That is this. Jesus wants him to realize his condition. And going all in requires that I realize my condition. That you realize your condition. And so you say, well, I know I was once lost and now I'm found. Okay, well, what's your condition today? Where are you today with the Lord? What's He doing in your life now? What is your condition now? What is your excuse for not following Him now, or for not being made well now, for not going all in or surrendering fully to Him today? Because I think what happens in many of our lives is that we have these milestone moments in our lives. Maybe the first one is when, you know, maybe you were a young person and you grew up in church and you heard the gospel and you believed that you were a sinner and you prayed a prayer and you believed with all your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, that He was God's Son and He rose again and that He's forgiving you of your sins, and you believe that. So that's big. And then a lot of people that kind of grew up in church, they'll kind of go through a difficult period when they get some independence because their parents aren't helping them anymore. And so they're out from underneath that. And so when they're out from underneath their parents, they're also out from underneath the protection of Jesus in their minds, in their heart, the guard of Jesus. And so they start living with the world and for the world. And so then they go through this a time where they're like struggle with their salvation. Like, well, did what I pray, did that work? Was that significant? Did it count? And only you, that's between you and God. Only you all know that. I'm not saying it didn't count. But then later in life somewhere, maybe after you get through some of that or as you're going through it, you realize, man, I'm messed up and I need help. And that's what the Lord wants you to know. You need help. You can't rely upon your parents' religion. You really can't even rely upon a prayer. You got to rely upon Jesus. You need His help. And we all need His help. And that's what Jesus wants the guy to realize here. And I think there's a couple things for us to understand. Number one is that I cannot go all in for Jesus if I blame others for my condition. So if I get angry as a father and I'm mean to my kids, I can't go all into Jesus if I blame them and their behavior, for my response. Going all in for Jesus would mean I say, hey, I don't know why I did that. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And they say, yes, I forgive you. But if I say, well, look, if you hadn't been such a bonehead, and then I wouldn't have acted that way. Well, that's not right. It's my responsibility. And I cannot let Christ change my life if I'm blaming others for my condition. You cannot do that. So whatever your condition is, maybe there's an addiction. Well, I grew up in a home where there was just all kinds of addiction, and it's just passed on to me, and it's just the way that I am, and it's just part of the deal. Well, you're blaming your family. You can't do that. Maybe you grew up in an abusive home, and you've passed that on to your house and where you're currently at. You've got to take it. You say, well, it's my parents. I just grew up. No. Jesus wants to work in your life to make you well, to make you whole, to make you realize, to help you realize that He loves you and to give you life. Not the life that's destroying you because you're making excuses and blaming things on other people, but the life that He wants to give you, where you give Him your fault and let Him give you His grace. And then out of the grace, you don't have to carry the bondage of your history, whatever that looks like. And so I used to know someone who changed jobs regularly because they got fired. And the reason they got fired is that they were never on time to work. Never. Never on time. So, and I'm not saying their name because they're probably watching. And every time you say, well, why were you late to work? Well, because my curling iron broke. Or, well, because traffic was bad. Well, traffic's bad every day. Get up earlier, right? Why were you late to work? Well, because, we stayed up too late because my husband wanted to watch a movie. Well, no, you're responsible for you. And you need help. And so that's the deal. You can't blame others. You can't blame your job. You can't say, well, I would be all in for Jesus if I just had a better job. My job is preventing me from really living the life Christ has called me to. If that is true, change jobs. If that is true, change jobs. I don't believe it's true. He may have you there for a specific purpose and reason. You've got to figure out how to live out your life in Christ while you're there, unless He's indeed calling you to a different job. You can say, well, I might be all in for Jesus if I had a better husband, but my husband, he's a slacker, and so I'm just, he's supposed to lead, and he's just, it doesn't work, and so I'm sorry I can't be all in for Jesus. And so you blame that. Or I would be all in for Jesus if my kids would just show me a little bit of respect. I wouldn't lose my ever-loving mind and do the stupid things that I do. And so, oh, okay, no, I can't blame my kids. It's not their responsibility. I would be all in for Jesus if I just had some money. Once I get some money, I'll go all in for Jesus. No, it's not the way it works. You can't blame your economic condition on your all-inness for Jesus. Some people say, I would just be all in for Jesus if I had a better church. It's just the church. It's the church's fault. It's the programs. I would be all in for Jesus if it was just a better church. We see the fallacy with that, right? It just doesn't work. Going all in with Jesus is my responsibility. And as long as I blame others for that, I'm missing what Christ has for me, which He says is life. It's life. And I can't blame others. And the other thing is, I can't deny it. So that's the first thing is you can't blame others. The second thing is that you cannot deny your condition. You have to realize it. And a lot of times we just deny it. Or we say, well, sorry, that's just the way I am. I'm sorry, I was tempted to do that yesterday. That's just the way I am. No. No, the way I am is wicked to the core. I know my heart, and I know I need a Savior to change me. And so as long as I'm denying or blaming others, not going to be all in with Jesus. There was a time when people were doing that, the Jewish leaders, and we actually, as the church, the American church, the Western church, we kind of resemble in a lot of ways what was going on with some Jews and the Pharisees during Jesus' day. And so I think it's important as we read through this, we kind of think about that. But there was a time where the Jews asked Jesus' disciples why Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. He said, why? The leaders, they come up to Jesus' disciples and say, why does Jesus keep hanging out with these horrible people? And so Jesus' response is this. He says, we have it up. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He says, as long as I think I'm righteous, as long as I care about my own personal, how I look and what I think about me and those sorts of things, as long as I'm never going to change what I care about, slide over into the I need Jesus category. I'm just not going to do it. And that's what was happening with the religious leaders. That's what's happened with the church in America for many years now. So we've acted like we're righteous. And we've had to pretend like we're righteous. And everybody in the world knows we're not. But we act like it. And we tell everyone else that they're sinners, while we really are. And everyone knows it because our marriages are ending just as fast as lost people's marriages. We have people that are hung up on drugs and alcohol and things like that, just like lost people are. sorry, it's not COVID. It's allergies. I think it is allergies, and I passed the temperature check. So, and that's why I'm way back here and you're over there. So, and we're cleaning the air just so everybody, we've got UV lights, it's all worked out. So, if you believe that you're okay and everything's perfect in your life, you will miss your next step with Christ. He's always drawing us closer until you meet Him face to face and He gives you a transformed body, a transformed mind, a new life in Him completely. We're working in that direction, not in order to win His favor, but because we have His favor, because He loves us. And we'll see that today with these Jews. And here's the principle, and this is so important, not just with this. This is the where it's the most important, but this is true with everything. If you think you already know something, you cannot learn it. If I think I already know something, I cannot learn it. You've heard the phrase, know-it-alls don't learn anything, because they think they already know it. And if I think I'm already righteous, I'm not going to seek the righteous one who will give me His righteousness. I think, oh, well, I'm there. And if I think I'm already righteous, then I'm going to lose the ability to relate with the world because I'm going to think I'm better than them and I'm going to act better than them and then I'm going to be living this lie. Then it'd be very hard for God to reach me. That's exactly what was going on with the religious people in Jesus' day. It was very hard for Jesus to reach them because they thought they were already all right with God. And I'm saying there's always an opportunity to take our next step with the Lord. What is it that you think you already know and you already have down and you already are living out and you're already perfect in or any of those categories that maybe the Lord's showing you that you're not? Because these people got to hear Jesus, they got to see Jesus, they got to listen to Him preach and see His miracles and all that, and they missed Him. Man, I don't want that to be us. He actually says it's better for those who believe having not seen than those who have seen. And that's you and me. And this is our point here. And that is going all in requires stopping superstitions. It's superstition to believe that you've got to perform to win God's favor, that you've got to act and be perfect in every single way. That's a superstition. That's what the Jewish people were. That's what the lame beggars were doing at the pool. They were believing a superstition that God's making them perform in order to win His favor when they can't perform. That's exactly this. I'm a great analogy. It would be like me requiring the Tennessee Volunteer football team to win games in order for me to be a fan. They cannot win games. So I've got to be a fan, even though I know they're horrible. Well, that's Jesus. Jesus is like, you cannot perform. You cannot work your way in. You can't do it. Scripture says, I don't have it up here, but it says Romans 5:8 says, that God demonstrates His love towards you and that while you're still a sinner, not because you did anything right, not because you showed up at church and volunteered a bunch of hours or gave your money or helped a little lady across the street or anything, but while you were still in your sin, enemies of God, deserving of His wrath, Christ came and gave His life for you because He knew you could not do it yourself. You cannot. And believing that we can somehow win God's favor through our actions or inactions is superstition. It's actually a religion. It's the largest religion in the world. It's called animism. And it's in so many other religions. You know, when you believe, animism is this, when you believe that you have to do something or not do something in order to win the Spirit's favor or in favor. In order to get the spirits to leave you alone, you've got to do certain things. We believe that, right? When you're watching the football game and the guy says, hey, there's a great, it's on Fansville, the Dr. Pepper commercial. His guy has hit the last 73 field goals, and every time they say that, the guy gets up, kicks field goal, and misses. And like, you jinxed him. You can't say that. You made the spirits unhappy. Now, that may not be what you're really saying, but that is what you're really saying. A black hat. Walk under a ladder, go out the door you came in, hand somebody an open knife, get it back open. All those stupid things, superstition. You know, I used to think, you know, my first deer that I ever shot, I'd just gone in the restroom. I was in a tree stand, and I was eating and throwing my litter down the tree. I always picked it up afterwards and got it on the other side of the tree from where I went to the restroom. And took a little nap, it's pouring the rain, wake up, there's a deer, I shoot it, bang. First deer ever, right there. And so then, for many years after that, I made it a point to repeat that process over and over so I get a deer. It's in your head. Superstition. It's what Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe that you have to perform for God's approval, and God says you cannot. I will give you my approval free because Jesus won my approval on your behalf for you. God does not entertain Himself with the plight of hurting people. He gives grace. He gives grace. The guy goes on and says this. Or Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. I've been in this condition for 38 years. Maybe you've had a condition you've been in for 38 years. Maybe longer, maybe shorter. Maybe you're afraid it's going to be the way you are the rest of your life and you can't seem to get out of it. It could be bitterness. It could be resentment. It could be pride. It could be arrogance. It could be an addiction. It could be anger. It could be lust. I don't know what it is. I've been in this condition for 38 years, or for 10 years, or 2 years, or 50 years, or 70 years. And Jesus is like, do you want to be made well? And Jesus says, okay, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And then he goes on to say this. This is what happened. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Somebody said it. Uh-oh. That's right. Uh-oh. Jesus told this man, get up. It wasn't other people who could make him get up. It wasn't his abilities to make him get up. It wasn't his superstitions that would make him get up. It wasn't, you know, again, his hard work. It was the grace and power of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus told the man, get up, he was cured. He was cured. At that moment. At that very moment. Because you remember back at the 1st of John, Jesus is the one who spoke the world into existence. Jesus took a guy who had not been healed. He had been lame for 38 years. You think natural processes maybe would have healed him, but no, we know that's not the way it works. Jesus restored him instantly. See, when Jesus tells you to do something, He gives you the power to do it. He gives you the power to do it. And that's our third point here, is that in order to receive that, going all in requires entrusting myself to the Father. Now, at this point, this guy, we don't even know if he's ever going to be a believer. But we know, and Jesus was teaching in the rest of this chapter, in order for the Jewish people to go all in with Jesus, they had to entrust themselves to Him, not into their abilities. And that's what Jesus just proved with this miracle. This guy had zero abilities. Jesus says, get up. He empowers him. And now the guy can live. He can walk. He can get up. So he takes his mat and he walks. It wasn't the man's. He wasn't following laws. He wasn't following customs. He certainly wasn't following the religious traditions. I don't even think they would have let him in to the temple. That's why they're outside at the gate, because he was considered unclean. He did nothing. At this point, he doesn't even know Jesus' name. He did nothing. And that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to the Jews. That's what he's trying to communicate to us. His grace does it all. His grace is working in your life even before you see Him working. Isn't that amazing? How many of us have ever seen that? That His grace is working in your life before you actually knew He was working. Isn't it? Several hands going up. And that's what He's saying. Going all in means I've got to entrust myself to Him. A lot of us stop at trusting. And I made a distinction here. There's trusting and entrusting. The Jewish people believed there was a guy named Jesus. They believed that there was a guy named Jesus running around healing people. They even believed that that guy named Jesus was raising some people from the dead. They believed that. They even believed that He claimed to be the Son of God. They had all the Scriptures. Jesus says on in the chapter, He says, you all search the Scriptures because in them you think you will find life. But you miss the life because I'm the life. The Scriptures speak of Me. And so the Jewish people, they were doing everything they could to be right with God. Accept it. Accept trusting and entrusting themselves to Jesus. And a lot of us trust information about Jesus, but have you entrusted your life to Him? A lot of us believe facts and figures and verses, which is all good. It's important. The Scripture the Holy Spirit uses that in our lives to bring about conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But have you really entrusted your life to Jesus? And a lot of us are doing all the rules and regulations now. We're going to church now. We're volunteering now. We're giving some money now. We're trying to straighten up our life. We're trying to stop cussing now. And we're trying to be nicer now. And we're trying to do all of these things now. Because we've read that that's what we're supposed to do, so we're following what we're supposed to do, but we haven't entrusted ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that's the difference maker. Entrusting yourself to His will, His plan, and relinquishing control of your life because He is the Messiah, He is the King, He is the Son of God, that is entrusting yourself to Him. And when we entrust ourselves to Him, as we sung this morning, it's the solid rock that we stand on. Our life is not built on anything else. Not our show, not our acts of righteousness, because they're really not, unless they're done in Him, to glorify Him instead of ourselves. Let's go on. So the Jewish leaders, because this was done on the Sabbath, and everyone here know what the Sabbath is? The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, be what we call Saturday. God did all His work in creation on days 1 through 6. On the seventh day He rested, He blessed the day, made it holy, and He said, hey, you guys don't work on the Sabbath, and trust in My provision for you. We've gone through this the last few weeks. So the Sabbath was to be a holy day where no work was done. The Jews added, I think over 1,000 laws around the Sabbath. They had like 39 different categories of different types of work you could do on the Sabbath. And they would say, if you do that kind of work, one of those was carrying your mat. You're not allowed to carry your mat. That's work. Well, God didn't mean it that way. God meant your job, how you get paid, how you take care of yourself, take a day off a week. Trust in My provision for you. And it was a sign of Christ that God would provide Jesus the true provision. Just like Abraham said, God Himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Well, in this case, God provided the rest in Jesus Christ. Because you cannot work for your salvation. You have to accept His and rest and entrust yourself to Him. Now, the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat, man. The guy's like, they're like, you're carrying your mat, dude. You're going to hell. And then he's like, he replied, the man who said I was well, or the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. I don't care about your Sabbath rule. The guy just healed me. I've been laying down for 38 years. I'm not better. The guy said walk. And so that's what he did. The guy actually trusted to try to get up and walk. He could have said, he could have laid on the ground. He could have stayed in his condition. He could have stayed blaming others. He could have, maybe his parents dropped him when he was a kid. Maybe he fell off a wagon or a horse or got run over by a chariot. We don't know. He could have blamed others. He could have denied it and said, well, you know, it is what it is. He could have kept saying, nobody puts me in a pool. He could have done that. I'm not getting up. But he didn't. He trusted whatever this man said. He didn't even know the man. The power of God came into him and healed him. And now he's obeying him and he doesn't even know why. And so that's what he says. This is why I'm carrying my mat. And so wait a minute. So the irony here is that this man who doesn't even know Jesus, who's not a religious leader, who's probably not a religious person because he's very superstitious, he's not been able to go in and listen to the preachings and the teachings inside the temple, he's actually obeying God, and the Jewish people are not. He doesn't even know who Jesus is, and he's obeying. And here, they're not. They're supposed to be the religious people in the culture. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat? Who told you to pick it up and walk? Who is this guy? And so the man goes on and he says this. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped into the crowd that was there. So at this point you have an unnamed man. You have a unnamed disability. We really don't know his disability other than he's probably paralyzed for some reason. And you have an unnamed healer. What's the only name? What's the name that they're looking for? Where's the power in my life? Where's the healing in my life going to come from? Where'd the healing in this guy's life come from? Who's the fellow who could do something like this for you? Who is it? He goes on to say this. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I want to explain this. What could be worse than being crippled for 38 years? Eternity separated from the Father. Jesus is calling him to repent. Acknowledge your condition. Acknowledge what's happening. Acknowledge that I healed you. My name is Jesus. And Jesus means He is the Savior. He's the Savior. That's what the angel said to Mary. You call Him Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And Jesus calls Him. He says, repent. You've already believing. You've got the belief down at this point. Now you know My name. There's power in My name. He says, now repent of your sins, because it's better for you to be a believer in Me than and not have eternal separation from Me in a place called hell, as for you to go on disbelieving and something worse happen to you than being on your mat. And so that's exactly what was going on. And then in the next verse, this is what happens. The man went away and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, I don't know if the guy was tattletaling. He might have been happy. He might have not repented. We don't know. I don't know the answer to this question. Why would he do this? I'm going to choose to believe that they continued to ask him because that was their pattern in other miracle stories in the Scripture. And so they continue to ask him. And now at some point, Jesus, or the man knows, well, it's Jesus that made me well. And so he tells them that it was Jesus. And then the next verse is this. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute Him. You see, they thought that their acts of righteousness, their rule following, their, if you will, put it in our language, they're going to church, they're memorizing the Scriptures, they're being in the programs of the temple, they're doing, they're giving of their income, they're taking off on the Sabbath and saying, hey, I'm not working on this. They thought that that's what made them right with God. And Jesus just showed them there's nothing you can do to make you right with God, just like this man can do nothing. There's nothing I can do. And so then, over in Mark, this is what Jesus says. He says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying here is that the reason the Father instituted the Sabbath was to be a blessing to man, not to make man serve the Sabbath, but to bless man. And what the Jewish leaders failed to realize is that Jesus had just blessed a man. They cared more about following the letter of the law, and they had added a bunch of laws to God's original command, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of things that they had to do just to keep people in control, make sure they don't work, to keep their superstition going, to keep their self-righteousness going. Well, they were the only ones that could do that. Everyone else was living their life. So they made a bunch of rules that only religious people could follow, and then they demanded that everyone else follow them or they're not right with God. And so since they're not right with God, they got to go back to the temple. They got to use their money to buy things from the Jewish leaders so they can sacrifice them to get right with God. And it was just a perpetual cycle on and on and on. And God's like, I'm done with this. I'm stopping it. Jesus is the promised one. I'm sending Him now. And that's exactly what He does. The Sabbath means love, not condemnation. The Sabbath means love. You know, how many of you have ever kind of gotten upset because your neighbor might be mowing on Sunday? All right, you can admit it. I heard some laughs. Yeah. Go help him or her. Go help him or her. Unless you mow lawns for a living. But I think even if you were going to help him or her as a gift of grace and not require money, it's still okay because you're loving someone. You're caring about someone else other than yourself. Remember what Jesus is doing, saying that you got to change what they care about. And that's the point. Going all in requires changing what I care about. Jesus wants you to change what you care about. I care about myself and my righteousness and my ticket to heaven and what me Me, 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 me. What do I care about Him? I care about loving Him and loving others. What do I care about? Do I care about me looking right and doing all the pretense and all the things that the world and even the church people, the expectations that are put upon me? Or do I find my all in all in Christ, the solid rock on which I stand? Do I find my contentment and my fulfillment in Him? Because as long as I'm looking in other places for my identity, for who I am, for what's going to make me good and whole and well, I'm going to fail, number one. And two, I'm going to miss what Christ wants to do in my life. Miss. And so will you. Jesus is like, bring it into the light. Bring it into my light. Let me change you. Stop pretending. He wants to do heart surgery inside of all of us. And this was Jesus' defense. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day. I too am working." The Scripture goes on to say that they tried to, from that day forward, they started trying to kill Him. Because He called Himself the Son of God, equal with God. And He was breaking their rules. They had no idea. They thought they already knew the path to righteousness. They thought they were already right with God. They thought wrong. They thought wrong. Maybe you're here today. See, when Jesus says that He's working, and the Father's always been working, and He's always working, I believe He's working here. I believe He's working now. On Sunday, it's not Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. But He's working. Or is He? Is He? You see, if we're open to Him and we're saying, "Listen, Lord, I need You. I want You. I want what You have. I've got to let go of what I care about. And these are the things I care about. And I really want to let go of those so I can receive Your life and get rid of the trouble and the blame and all the mess in my life. And I want the life that You have for me." Then He's working in that, and He says, if you will entrust your life to Him, if you will follow Him, if you will go all in with Him, then He will work that in your life. For some people, it'll be immediate. For some people, it'll be over time. But as you follow, you will grow. It's called a process of sanctification. As you follow, you'll grow. This poor man here was healed of something that Jesus did in his life before he even knew His name. Do you trust? Are you willing to change what you care about and start caring about what God is doing in the lives of others? Because that's what He said. Jesus was asked the greatest commandment. We all know this, I think. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, with everything you have, the core of your being. He said the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws, all the law and the prophet hang. And what the Jews did was they picked out one thing, Sabbath. And they said, "You don't keep the Sabbath, we're going to kill you." What they didn't realize was that all the law and the prophets hung on loving God and loving others. They did not love others, therefore they did not truly love God. They cared about themselves more. And it's only when we are loving others, when we're living our lives to engage with others, to lay down our lives for them, to let God work through us to serve others, then He works in us. And so maybe He's working in you this morning. I pray that He is. I hope that He is. If He's not, why? Why? That's the thing that you're holding on to. That's your area of I'm right. I'm unwilling to learn anything else if He's not working. And I want you to take that card. Maybe you're watching online. bbclife.org/all-in. You got a card if you're in here. Check a box. What's He doing? And then as I pray right here in a moment, your prayer is like, "Lord, help me do this. I want to do this. I don't want to care more about the rules than I do people. I don't want to care about earning my righteousness because You've given it to me. I want to live and celebrate that. I want to share that with others. I want to share that with others by serving them the same way you served me and gave your life for me. Whatever it is. And you pray about that thing. Whatever. Some of you, it may be a sin. Maybe a sin. Maybe you've been blaming people. Maybe you've been blaming your past or your parents or things like that. And God's calling you beyond that to go all in with Him, to take His next step. In order to do that, you've got to change what you care about. Changing what you care about is hard to do. But He will help you if you ask Him to. Let's pray. Everybody bow their head. Father God, we just, right now in this moment, we know You're working. We ask You to continue Your work. Just like You said, Lord, it's not my words, it's Your words, that You're working even unto this day. The Father's working. And I pray that in every single one of us, He's working. Lord, whatever we're caring about that's moving us away from You or keeping us from You, Lord, I pray today that You would work in our lives. Lord, help us to change those things that we've held on to so tightly, Lord, and cling only to You. To not miss Your salvation. To not miss You. I pray, Lord, that You work this work in every single person, regardless of where they are in their faith journey with You. We pray it because we know that's what You want for us. You want us to be made well. Help us. Help us now, dear Lord, wherever we are in our journey, to get up, to take our mats, and to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.